It says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So we will continue with the book of James this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you will, go ahead and be turning to James chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a few questions, okay? So this is going to require some participation on your part, not a great deal. It's going to be fairly easy. If you answer yes to any of the questions, I just need you to raise your hand. You think we can do that this morning? All right, thanks, Darius, just making sure. All right, so how many of you have ever bought a car? Okay. How many of you have ever purchased a home? Okay. How many of you have ever held a job or worked where, you know, where you work for a living, had a job for a living? Okay. Still about the same number of hands. We're doing good here. Okay. How many of you have ever taken a vacation? Okay. How many of you are married or you plan to be married? Okay. How many of you consider yourselves to be planners? And when I mean planners, I mean you have like a 5-year plan, and it's like you're detailed. It's this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Like you consider yourself to be a planner. Anybody here this morning? Oh, that went down considerable. Okay, wow, that's okay. We had like 4 in the room. Okay. How many of you consider yourself to be an organized person? Okay, yeah, we got nothing in common with you folks. So that's, you really lost me at planners and then the organized people. That's just like, so, all right. Well, thank you for participating in my little survey. And what did that have to do with anything? Well, it actually has a lot to do with, I'll explain it later. Like, I'll tell you guys, like I tell the youth sometimes, like, I ask them all these weird questions all the time. And they're like, what does that have to do with our lesson tonight? And I'm like, I promise you, it will tie in. Just bear with me. But let me ask you one more question. And we don't need show of hands on this. I want you to really think on this one for a minute. When you bought your last car, when you bought your home, you began a new job, or you decided to start planning your vacation, however long out that may be, when you met that right person, you knew, that's the person I want to marry. When you started a new job or a new career, how much time did you spend praying about it? How much time did you spend asking God for his will and that leading in your life? Because I wonder if we get in this habit, do we pray through the decisions and the purchases that we make on a everyday basis? You know, I'm not talking about those decisions that we get up in the morning and say, oh, okay, Lord, what shirt should I wear this morning? Not those type of decisions, but like those life-altering decisions like purchasing a new car, purchasing a house, getting a job, finding a spouse, even for students. Have you started praying about the type of college you would like to attend or even the type of career or job that you would like to have one day? And so I'd like to think most of us, the truth is, probably do not consider God in the midst of everyday life. Like, we know when we go to God in prayer, we ask Him for healing, or we give Him praises. But how many times do we consider God if we're at the store and we see that 38-inch TV, or now I guess it's like 85-inch curved TV that costs $2,000 nowadays would be the biggest thing. But like, how many times do we seek God and say, God, is that your will or is that my will? This morning we're going to look at James chapter 4 and the last part of that, verses 13 through 17, and then chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And so before we look at our passage, I just want to take just a minute here and let you know that if you've been reading with us and studying with us the book of James, you know there's certain spots in James, or actually through the whole book, where he hits kind of hard. I mean, it's practical, everyday stuff that we can apply to our life. And this week's sermon is no different. And it really just kind of punched me in the gut, because James is dealing with one of my many weaknesses. I have many of them, but this is dealing with one of them. And so one of those weaknesses, and this, it sounds corny and goofy, but there is some seriousness to it. And maybe someone out there this morning, maybe you can relate to this. I am what you call by nature an impulse buyer. Like, I probably, being an impulse buyer, that really means that I don't really seek God's counsel or my wife's counsel when I go and make a purchase or a decision on something. I'm like at a store, oh, look, that looks nice. I think we need that. And then I buy it, and then I bring it home, and Jen's like, why do we need that? I'm like, I don't know. I just thought it looked really cool. I wanted to buy it. That has gotten me in trouble a lot in the past, especially if you're married and you're first married and you're trying to save money and you think, oh, wow, I have extra money coming in because this person over here is working, so there's this money, and you go and you make this purchase and you get home and you realize that it wasn't the best idea for you to do that. That really works for me because I love technology. So like stereo systems and TVs and like all these things that I thought we needed in our house that we really didn't need in our house that my wife had other plans for, but that was okay. Long story, but here we go. The point of all that to say that if you are like that, there's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with having money. You know, James, he talks about all that. And so I think making plans, you know, for those of you who said you were planners and those of you who are organized, I don't think the Bible classifies you in a category, but I think making plans, that's biblical. I think having money, saving money, using money wisely, that's biblical. And so the problem is when our plans and our finances do not have anything to do with God or His will. And so that's the question we're going to kind of look at this morning, that James is kind of asking here in this first section in verses 13 through 17. And it's kind of, is God involved with my plans? So if you will, look with me in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So what we see that the Christians that James talking to here, that he mentions, that they were making their plans. They had all these grand plans, these big plans, that they were going to accumulate more money. And so their plan was they were going to go to this town, this town, this town. They're going to collect their money here. They're going to move on to the next town, move on to the next town. And so James isn't against making money here. I don't think that's the biggest issue he's dealing with. He's not against making money, but what he is against is when we make definite plans by not allowing God to have a say in those plans. See, the people, the Christians here, they were making their plans as if God didn't even exist. And to some degree, do we not still do that today? We go and we make all these great plans, but yet we don't seek God's counsel on it. We don't seek to say, God, is this your plan for my life, for me to do this, or to go here, or to buy this? And so we understand, I think on one level, trying to explain this, on one level we understand the basics of Christianity. We understand how that works. We understand that Christ came, was born of a virgin, was crucified on a cross for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day. We get that part. For many of us, we have heard that since we were small. We understand that. We get that part of our Christian walk and our Christian faith. But I think there are some that we struggle with the idea of what it means to seek God in all things. We don't see a problem with going ahead and making our plans for the things that we think are good, and then we don't understand that God may have something better in store for us. Like in the end, we think that we're in control of our life, so we go ahead and we make this plan and we go with it. We roll with it. But at the end of the day, we look back and we think, okay, wait a minute. I didn't truly seek God in that. And we miss, we so many times we settle for second best than what God had in his will. And so the Christians that he's speaking to here, they were making their plans without considering God's plan. And so then, we read this in a few verses, to make matters worse, okay? Not only were they not considering God, but then to make matters worse, they were going and they were boasting in all that they were doing. And so James kindly reminds them that they have no idea what tomorrow will bring. In fact, tomorrow may not even come for many of them. You know, we've said throughout this series that so much of James's teaching comes from Jesus' teaching. And we see this passage is no different. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus shares a parable about a man who had an abundant harvest. And he goes and he builds these new barns so that he could retire, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But Jesus' point was that this man had made all these plans without regard of God and was only counting on what he could do personally. You know, for example, how many of you have ever checked the weather report? You check the weather. Why do you check the weather? So that you can dress accordingly to what the weather is. Now, did those plans ever change from what the weather report said? Yes. I mean, obviously, the weather's not always 100% accurate. And so I think we make our plans, but those plans change. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. But sometimes when our plans change, it drives us a little crazy because that was my plan. I had a plan. I don't know how to act now. I don't know what to do. I'm going to go crazy here because that was my plan. So many times we're so focused on our plans and making our plan for this or this or this. Why do you think it drives us crazy when our plans get changed? I think it's simply because we like to be in control of our own life. And at the end of the day, we're really not in control of our own life. James reminds us of this. He kind of crashes this idea on us. He says, your life is like a mist or a vapor. We are here 1 minute and gone the next. Just let that sink in for a minute. Because the more I read that, the thought that kept coming in my head was, that is a profoundly unsettling thought. We plan our lives and live accordingly. just like today. Many of you, you know, and this is small term planning here, our plan is we're going to get up, we're going to get dressed, we're going to go to church. After church, we're going to leave our seats, walk to our cars, and either go home or go to the restaurant, because that's our plans. That's, we don't think anything of that, you know? But our life is like a mist. What's a mist? Have you ever had those cold mornings when you walk outside and you see your breath? And what does it do? You breathe out, you see your breath, and then it's gone, right? It's gone. Not to sound morbid or strange here this morning, but there is no one in this room this morning that can tell me what the future is. We make plans to say, hey, I want to get up, get dressed, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to listen, I'm going to get out of my pews, maybe talk to a few people, go to my car, go eat lunch. Those don't sound like life-altering major decision plans, but the thing is, are any of us promised to follow through with those plans? We're not promised our next heartbeat. The Bible tells us that the Lord will return in a blink of an eye. If you weren't distracted by, you know, trying to keep up with it, think how many times you try to blink your eye in a day. You drive yourself crazy trying to think about it. But also, we're not promised our next heartbeat. So there's no guarantee for anyone here this morning that you will make it to lunch. Now, I know that sounds morbid. I know. But my point is that the Lord may return, and we may, or we may breathe our last breath. We don't know, because our life is like a mist, a vapor. We're here one second and we're gone the next. And so that really hits home with me a little bit. Several years ago, I worked at a convenience store in Morganton. And so for the 2.5 years while I worked there, every Saturday that there was this gentleman that would come through. I mean, routinely, every Saturday he would come through. And so over the course of the 2.5 years working there, I got to know him a little bit, got to talk with him. And so come to find out that he was a pastor of a small country church up around Black Mountain. And so he would come down every Saturday because his mom was at Carolina Rehab in Nyckerd. And so he would always stop at that gas station because it was always the cheapest gas in Morganton at the time. And so he would just always come through. Well, he was a very passionate fireball. You know, he was one of those fiery old pastors that you just love to be around him. And so as he was coming in, and he had been coming in even before I started working there, and so he loved to tell people about Jesus. He would always come in and he'd say, hey, do you know Jesus? Like, do you know Jesus? He was always mentioning Jesus, always talking about Jesus. And so he started talking to my manager at the time. And so she would just kind of see him come in, and she would be polite with him because you couldn't help but love him. But I mean, she would be really polite to him. And so he would talk to her about Jesus, about how Jesus had changed his life, and about how he wasn't the same person that he used to be. And so he even went and he bought her Bible and gave it to her. And so my manager, she was the type of person that she looked at Christianity and Jesus as completely useless. Like, it didn't have anything to do with anything. It was worthless. She didn't want anything to do with it. And so he would begin to share the gospel with her, begin to witness to her as he would come in during this time. And so this one particular time he came in and he was paying for his gas, and he looked and he's like, so he said, have you been reading through any of the Bible that I gave you? And she's like, no. She goes, I'm just, my life is too busy. I don't have time for that. And she goes, but I really appreciate the gift, but I don't have time for it. And he looked at her and he's just like, well, he said, that's fine. He turned around, he's getting ready to walk out, and he walked over and put his hand on the door, getting ready to walk out of the store, and he turned around and he goes, I know you get tired of me sharing about Jesus every time I come in. He said, but I can't help it. He said, I want you to truly know how much he has changed my life. He said, but also I like to tell people about Jesus. He said, because He's changed my life so much, but also because I don't know if I'll get another opportunity to or not. He said, the Bible tells us that we're not promised our next heartbeat. 19 years later, church, and to this day, this image is still very clear into my head as if it happened this morning. As soon as he got those words out of his mouth, he fell over to the floor with a heart attack. For my terminology, Jana was trying to correct some of my language in our sermon today, because to me, that's one of the creepiest things I've ever experienced in my life. But I understand that using the word creepy is not the best way to describe that. But it was, I can't explain it. To think that we're not promised our next heartbeat, that we think we're so much in control of our life, but how much are we truly in control of, you know? The story does end well, though. A little over a year and a half later, our manager, she would actually give her life to Christ, and her husband and her kids are now living for Jesus. So his life wasn't in vain. James says our life is like a mist. We're here one second and gone the next. You know, I thought about all those who decided to come to America so that they could get a new start. You know, all these people that had all these great plans and these great dreams, and they were at the time going to get on this ship that was supposed to be the greatest ship that had ever been made at this time. I'm referring to the Titanic. Many of them, their plans and dreams never made it. 1986, a school teacher that had this dream, it was getting ready to come true. She boards this spaceship, not knowing that that was going to be her last day, nor the crew's last day. James is reminding us that we can make all the plans we want, some great, some lousy, but we have no guarantee of the future. Our title of our message this morning is called Faith in the Sovereignty of God. And I think it's very fitting because God is sovereign over all of life. He's sovereign over life. He's sovereign over death. He's sovereign over our activities and our accomplishments. Everything we do, everything we accomplish, and everything we attain is ultimately under the sovereign will of God. And I believe that nothing more clearly summarizes the character of a true believer than a desire to do the will of God. David Platt has a quote that he says this: the world tells us to live like we're going to be here forever, urging us to make our plans, acquire our possessions, and work to build our portfolio. James tells us to submit to God. Don't live like you're going to be here forever. Instead, live and plan and work like your life is short and like you don't want to waste it on worldly things. Live like you want to spend your life humbly before the sovereignty of God and ultimately for the glory of God. We ought to make our lives the mist that comprises who we are for the short time while you're here, count under his sovereignty for his glory. Be finished and done with self-sufficiency in this life, and live your lives radically dependent on the sovereignty of God. And at the end of the day, we should live our lives saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's what James says. He says, if the Lord wills, in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The Apostle Paul even says the Lord's will at least seven times in his letters in the New Testament. even throughout church history, that this phrase has been used using the letters DV at the end of their letters. These two letters stand for the Latin words Deo volente, which means God willing. And so this should be the constant refrain of our hearts as we conduct the affairs of our daily lives. If God wills should be the prayer for our daily activities. If God wills should be the school that we seek to attend for our future spouse or the person you date. Or quite simply, if God wills, I will wake up tomorrow. All believers should have this heart attitude. But how do we begin to make changes so that God becomes a priority in our lives? Like, how can we as Christians, how can we as members of West Hickory Baptist Church, how can we make statements like Deo volente? Very quickly, let me give you three simple ways that we can begin to do this. And this isn't rocket science. You guys have heard these, but it's just good to be reminded of them. Number one, as you read your Bible, you'll discover and uncover more of God's truth in your life. As you learn, you'll begin to apply what you're learning and seek to please God more than yourself. Number two, as you pray, use the following acronym: pray, praise, repent, ask, and yield. Now, that sounds very simple. Praise, we get. Repent, we don't like it, but it's needed. Ask, we should ask God for the things that we need, not for the things that we want. But the last one is the odd one: yield. See, when we yield to God, we are then seeking Deo volente, His will, not mine. And then the third thing, we should seek to have godly relationships. How can you grow in Christ if you're not surrounding yourself with other brothers and sisters in Christ? So, in this passage, James wanted the believers to have nothing to do with boasting or being prideful or arrogant, but he wanted them to have a reliance on trusting in God and doing His will in life. And so then he sums up this section in verse 17. It says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now, I had to read over that a couple times. Maybe you've read through this before, and it just seems to fit kind of awkwardly there. It doesn't really transition, or it doesn't really, it seems kind of detached a little bit. But I think the more I looked over it, I think James has connected it by saying that anyone who knows that this thing or that thing is wrong, and we still continue to do it, commits sin. Sin is not only doing what God forbids, but it's also sin when we fail to do what God asks us to do. Pastor Scott could give us a whole nother sermon on this, but what we're dealing with there is kind of like the sin of commission, doing what God has said not to do, and then the sin of omission, disregarding what God has said to do. And so again, here James alludes to one of Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 25, when he talks about the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says in this parable, he said, "The people are cast into hell, not because of what they did, but because of what they didn't do. They didn't feed or clothe those in need. They had failed to do what God had commanded them to do, which was care for those in need." And so, if we are continually reading God's word, and then we continually ignore or disregard His commands for us, James says this too is sin. And then finally this morning, as we move into chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 6, James begins in this section with the harshest language in the letter so far. Quite possibly this is the harshest language used in the New Testament. Chapter 5, starting with verse 1. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." You read that and you're thinking, wait a minute, am I in the New Testament? That just doesn't really sound like the New Testament. If you remember earlier in our series, when I said that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament, in these verses, James, his tone, he speaks with the tone of the Old Testament prophets. But his aim in this section is to point out that the judgment of God is coming. Okay? I think it was a good reminder from last week's sermon where James says that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so there's two reasons that why James uses such harsh language. One, he's reminding them again of Jesus' teaching. Luke 16, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth and rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then the second thing this morning, James seems to be speaking to the unbelievers at this moment. But he's using their actions as an example of what God thinks of their ungodliness, talking about the Christians. He wants them to overhear what God would and will say to the rich who are giving the poor such a hard time. And so this is the exact way that he spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament when they pronounced gloom and doom on other nations. So this passage, in verse 5 there, this passage focuses on the warnings to the rich, but James isn't totally condemning wealth. Instead, his focus, okay, this is very important, his focus is on the sinful use of our wealth. And so James's charge here to the Christians is that we need to examine our lives and our hearts to see whether or not we are being wise with the resources that God has given us. So, in closing, my point this morning in all of this isn't to make you walk out of here feeling guilty and downhearted. But my prayer and my hope for all of us is to bring us just a little more closer to God, to help us become more authentic in our faith and our walk, and to be a Christian of godly character. So our closing hymn is number 294, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." But before we sing, I want us to take just a minute to kind of gather our thoughts here. Take a minute and ask God if you have been living according to your plans or His plans for life. Are you using the finances that He has entrusted you with for His glory or your own glory? And then as we sing, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. But maybe you'd like to know a little bit more about Him. And if that's you here this morning, myself, Pastor Scott, Pastor Terry, we would be more than excited to talk with you about Jesus Christ this morning. Also, maybe you're here this morning, and at one point in your life, you profess faith in Christ. But through some odd reason or another, you decided that here lately you've tried to live your own life, and you've kind of strayed away from the God who saved you, the God who called you to himself. And so, if that's you here this morning, my prayer is that you just be obedient to the Spirit's leading, and I can't think of a better time for you to come back home. God forgives. There's nothing that we can do that God won't forgive us for. We're our worst critics sometimes, and we forget that God is sovereign. So whatever your need is this morning, I just pray that you be obedient to the Spirit's leading as we sing.